So open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 8. And as we continue working our way slowly through that chapter, with an unmistakable clarity, Paul drew some lines in the sand as he described the seemingly continuous daily battle for the affections of our heart and the controlling influence of our mind, even on the other side of a salvation experience. Although the deceptive, corrupting desires of our fleshly nature prefer for us to believe otherwise, the truth is, if Christ is in us, our body is dead to sin. Yet our spirit is alive to righteousness, and our spirit is being fueled and energized by the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. With all that being true, it should not even be a fair fight within us between the desires of the sinful nature and the desires of the spirit. But what and where we set our minds on is the game changer. If we will choose and keep choosing over and over and over again to live with our minds set on what the Spirit desires and in accordance with the law of the Spirit of life, then by God's grace, we will have the incredible opportunity to work out our salvation free from the brutal tyranny of the law of sin and death, and free from all the manipulative influences and effects of condemnation, shame, and guilt. Only the mind controlled by the Spirit, only minds fascinated by, enthralled with, focused on, and joyfully submitted to the Holy Spirit, only redeemed minds being consistently influenced by the impulses of the Holy Spirit get to experience a distinctively different way to live. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God. And the sinful mind does not, cannot, and will not submit to God. And those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Listen to Romans 8, 9 to 11 from the Message. If God has taken up residence in our life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. And with his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, beloved, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Therefore, we have an obligation. And before sharing what that obligation is, Paul flipped the script and exposed the lie so easily believed that living according to the sinful nature is all that we have before. It's a lie that says you got no other choice. I mean, you're human. You're obligated to live that way. But the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, therefore, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. In the Amplified, it says, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. We are not obligated to our carnal nature to live a life ruled by the standards set up by the dictates of the flesh. The Passion says, the flesh has no claims on us at all, and we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. Regardless of the best, most convincing, deceptive whispers and arguments floated into and through our thoughts, if we've truly surrendered the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we no longer have any obligation to live according to the sinful nature, period. If we've truly surrendered the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we no longer have any obligation to live according to the sinful nature. And don't fall for the whole, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, religious gobbledygook either. That whole concept may have been well-intentioned originally, but it gives way too much credit, focus, and room for the sinner part. As born-again, spirit-filled believers in Jesus, accepting any part of a life ruled by the standards and dictates of the flesh is open rebellion to our status as new creations in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 expands that new creation status by declaring, the old is gone and the new has come. Old's not back there anyway. And we just sang several times and God said, I got you on that. I made up my mind, I'm never going back. The old is gone and the new has come. In the Passion, 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads like this. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, they have become an entirely new person. And that is related, all of that is related to the old order. All that related to it, it's vanished. A footnote adds, we are not reformed or simply refurbished. We are made completely new. A few weeks ago, we were talking about some of the HGTV shows and all those kind of things where they go in and, you know, no demo reno and the different kind of things they fix up or they go and fix up people's houses. This is like the throwback way we went, the extreme home makeover, where they just knock the whole thing down. They're not fixing up what's there. They're not refurbishing what's there. They're not just giving you an open concept in a room that was closed. What happens here in Christ, new creation in Christ, the whole thing gets knocked down and something brand new is built up. We're not reformed or simply refurbished, we are made completely new by our union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this would include our old identity, the power of Satan over us, our old life of sin, the religious works of trying to please God, our old relationship with the world, and our old mindsets. Identity, our old identity, brand new, how we see ourselves, who we are. Who you were BC, before Christ, that's not there anymore. Now, you may still act like it. I may still act like that sometime, but it's not there anymore. We've been made brand new. The old is gone and the new has come. Salvation cancels Satan's power over our lives. Colossians 1:13 says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And all that trying to please God religion becomes a living in his pleasure relationship with God. And this world stops being our home. And we live with heaven in mind. So let's make some confessions. Repeat this after me. I have been made completely new.
I have been made completely new.
By my union with Christ.
By my union with Christ.
And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
I no longer have any obligation
to live according to the sinful nature. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself up for me. Those aren't just words. Those are capital T truths that we need to keep regularly sowing into our hearts and minds. Meditating on confessions like these is life-changing and perception-shaping. And that's important because our perception creates our reality. Speaking confessions like these out loud is also important. It's good for our mouths to say such things. It's good for our ears to hear such things. And it's good to change the environment around us by releasing truths like these into the atmosphere. So let's do it one more time. I have been made completely new.
I have been made completely new.
By my union with Christ.
By my union with Christ.
And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
The indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
I no longer have any obligation to live according to the sinful nature. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself up for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Just a few sentences earlier, Paul had already written, the mindset on the flesh is death. Then Paul re-emphasized his point with a different slant. If we live according to the sinful nature, we will die. That Greek word means to die off, not instantly, but little by little over time. And therein lies the door to the deception. When we give in or willingly choose to live controlled by the flesh, what's that look like? That means just living by the standards and the ways of the world. Just looking like and living like everybody else out there. Looking out for your own self. Do unto others as they did unto you, or do unto others before they did unto you. Just living by the standards of the world. Whatever feels good, do it. That kind of stuff. When we choose, we give in or we choose to live controlled by that, there's no lightning bolt from the sky. If there was, we'd all be crispy critters. We wouldn't be here. Although in our spirit, I believe we immediately know when we step out of bounds. I think every single time. When we step to the right or to the left instead of staying on the straight and narrow, immediately in our spirit, we know it. We know it. But when there's no instant harsh consequence, we can make the mistake of misinterpreting God's mercy as his endorsement. But God never endorses sin. On the other side of a miss, God patiently works to bring us to repentance. Psalm 51:6 says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Meanwhile, the enemy of our soul also notices our indiscretions and compromises. The devil and his demons already traffic in lies and accusations. But when we justify and excuse the times that we live according to the sinful nature, we open ourselves up to a whole other level of condemnation and shame, because in those situations, we know the condemning voice we're hearing in our head is exposing something true, exposing a willful choice to sin or to miss the mark or to settle for less than God's best, as well as an active choice to resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit and keep living in sin rather than repenting and receiving the forgiveness that we need. None of that is neutral. Justifying compromising choices causes us to die off little by little. Our heart gets harder. Our minds get defiled. And it becomes more and more difficult to be consistently influenced by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. There's a much better way. In fact, an ongoing obligation that we live with as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ is to live by the Spirit. And as we do that, we will become the executioner of our sinful nature. If we live by the Spirit, we will be actively putting to death the misdeeds of the body. One commentator wrote, to put it another way, the Spirit's leading energizes sin killing. The Message says, the best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There's places to go, people to see, things to do. The King James Version takes a more serious approach. Mortify the deeds of the body. And the Amplified says, habitually putting to death, making extinct, and deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body. Putting the misdeeds of the body to death is part of an ongoing obligation that comes with living by the Spirit. More often than not, it's a progressive operation rather than an instantaneous event. Now, for sure, there are some misdeeds of the body that it's best just to stop cold turkey. But to mortify the deeds of the body means to subjugate the body and its passions by abstinence and by strict discipline. Every act, practice, and function of our sinful nature has to be owned and dealt with. Two keys to doing this more effectively are avoiding backsliding. We just said, I'm not going back, don't do it. And another key is not feeding the flesh. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me we'll find it. As we work through any and all of these deny ourselves areas, it's important to remember to make regularly draws upon God's grace. Why would we try to make these changes in our own willpower and strength when we have access to the Holy Spirit, the empowering presence of God inside us? And also, as we work through each area, we can do so with a clear awareness that God delights in us just as we are. He's not always happy about everything that we're doing, but he's okay with us. There's this saying that I love so much. God loves us so much, just as we are. But the rest of it says, and too much to leave us this way. God loves us so much, just as we are, and too much to leave us this way. And as we choose to put to death the misdeeds of the body, God uses his kindness to lead us to repentance and forgiveness. He disciplines us without any condemnation. And the Holy Spirit works within us persistently and tenaciously to bring us to wholeness as well as to holiness. Again, verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. One commentator wrote, the evidence that we are children of God is that the Holy Spirit confirms his presence by leading us into war with our sin. The children of God hate sin. The children of God had the values and priorities and preferences and tastes of their father. The reason they share these traits of God, their father, is because they have his Spirit who leads them this way. Led by the Spirit is really the only way to truly live. All other options and alternatives are dead-end counterfeits. Led by the Spirit is the same phrase used to describe Jesus after his baptism, as he headed into what became 40 days and 40 nights of testing in the wilderness. So led by the Spirit isn't just about making our life easy and problem-free. This word for led is a primary verb in the Greek, and it can mean to lead, to bring, to drive, to induce. Only as we embrace an ongoing obligation to be led, to be brought, to be driven, to be induced by the Spirit, will we experience life as God intended. Led. This is about follow the leader. It's not make it up on your own or go do what you think God wants you to do and then come back and check with him. Led by the Spirit. Follow the leader. Brought. Jesus invited us to be yoked with him. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. He will bring us there. We get to go with him. It's not things for him. It's with him. And sometimes when we don't have enough strength, he'll bring us there. He'll pick us up and carry us into the place that we need to be. Led. Brought. Thank you, Lord. Driven. He's the best coach. He's the best encourager. He knows better than we do what we've got inside of us. And sometimes we think, I got nothing left. I'm at my end. I got nothing left. And he says, tell you what, let's take another lap. You got it in you. Come on, you can do it. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. The picture that pops into my mind of the Olympics many years ago when one of the runners, long distance runners, fell and stumbled, and his dad jumped out of the stands and then ran with him the rest of the way to finish. That's our dad. That's our father. That's our father. Yeah, he'll drive us there sometimes, but he's with us in the process. And then induced. And the word induced means persuaded or influenced to take action. And sometimes the only way to get new birth is to initiate it. You know, you ladies have had babies in the room, and there's a natural birthing process, but sometimes for a variety of different reasons, it's not going like it should. And so then the doctor's had the ability to put something in you or do something with you. I don't know, but your body kicks into a different level and out comes a baby, you know? And it's a blessing if you don't have to be induced, I think. But if you've been in labor for 40 hours, get that baby out of me, right? And sometimes when we're being led by the Spirit, what it takes to get us into new life is he has to induce us. Galatians 5 says, if we are led by the Spirit, we are no longer under the domination of the law. Instead, empowered by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we can keep in step with the Spirit as we prosper and excel in accordance with the ways of the law, the Spirit of life. Hey, just one more commercial right here. Starting this Friday night, one more opportunity to study the Graham Cook Fruit of the Spirit series. Graham is one of the most influential people in my spiritual life. Cindy and I got to meet him in 1996, and we've just learned so much from him and the insights that he has and the teaching that he has. And we've got already this series being taught on Wednesday morning, and there's a Wednesday evening group, but there's a Friday group starting this week, 6 o'clock, upstairs in the theater room. It's 8 or 9 weeks. It would be some of the best 8 or 9 weeks of your life to just grasp and get a grip on what it means, these fruit of the Spirit, how we actually use them rather than them just being names and stuff out there. So if you're looking for something to do on Friday nights, Becky Flowers will be teaching that class, and you'll be blessed to be part of it. One more thing here. Those who are led by the Spirit behave as children of God. And the Greek word used here is weos. And weos means mature, fully grown, fully trusted. And I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. Verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Led by the Spirit has nothing to do with any kind of fear-based living. God does not use fear to motivate, lead, persuade, or influence us, because he knows better than we do that fear-based living is bondage. That Greek word literally means slavery. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control, self-discipline, or a sound mind. Any and all three of those, yes. So rather than fear-based, with perfect love that goes on a seek and destroy mission inside of us and drives fear out, we have received the spirit of sonship. Now, the King James and the Amplified both use the phrase spirit of adoption. And that creates some confusion. Culturally, this was a different thing than we think about adoption today. This sonship adoption was not an orphan being brought into a new family. In a Jewish boy's life, 3 milestone events involved a public ceremony. At 8 days old, his circumcision marked him as a son of the covenant. At around 12, his bar mitzvah recognized him as a son accountable. And after his bar mitzvah, the son would usually become an apprentice under his father in the family business. And then when he's around 30 years old, after he'd been determined to be huios, mature, fully grown, fully trusted, the third event was a sonship adoption ceremony that conferred on him a son of placement status. And at that time, the father placed his hand on his son's head and openly proclaimed to all in attendance, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And I now bestow upon him all my riches and power and authority through power of attorney so that he might act on my behalf in all my affairs." And what's really amazing is when Jesus came as a Jewish boy, we see all of these things happen to him. At 8 days old, his parents, Joseph and Mary, take him to the temple, and there's Simeon and Anna, and all the prophetic things that happened and were spoken over him at that point. And then we see him again at 12. They've taken him to Jerusalem, celebrate Passover. They go out of town. He stays. They didn't know he was staying behind. They finally find him. "What are you doing? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" Stepping into that place of accountability. But then he disappears for the next 18 years. Well, he disappeared from scripture. He didn't disappear from life. He started serving and working with his dad, learning his father's business, following after the bar mitzvah, learning the trade of a carpenter. Somewhere in the process, his father passed away and Joseph was gone and Jesus is running the family business. And then at 30, the Heavenly Father says, "Now." And Jesus goes to John the Baptist at the Jordan and is baptized. John says, "No, you should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "Nope, to fulfill all righteousness, you got to do this for me." And he takes him under the water, and as he comes back out of the water, the Holy Spirit falls on Jesus, and the Father from heaven speaks, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And you see all three of these events being talked about, demonstrated in Jesus' life. Ephesians 1 tells us that when our of the covenant status begins, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And from that moment on, we live with a different level of accountability for our choices, words, and actions. The journey into maturity is best accomplished as we live led by and in step with the Holy Spirit, as we embrace and live with a conscious awareness of the spirit of sonship and adoption we have received. And also when by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. Those two words reveal and express a progression of maturity in our lives. They are words of relationship, words of belonging, and words of origin and family. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Greek word used here for testify means to testify jointly. And it was used to describe a corroborating witness. So the Amplified says, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. I believe every human being is born with a witness of God's still small voice saying within us, you belong. You're wanted. You're not an accident. I like you. I love you. Come to me. Receive my love. I see you. I know you. You are not alone. The Spirit himself testifies that we are God's children. In the Passion, it says, the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us. The Message says, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. Ephesians 1:4 says, God the Father chose every one of us to be holy and blameless in his sight in Christ before the creation of the world. So the issue Paul raised here in Romans 8 is whether or not our spirit has joined the testimony within us that we are God's children. Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 139 says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. Hebrews 12, we're exhorted and encouraged to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The story of each of our lives, as well as how that plays out in a faith walk, is still unfolding. And if you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Jesus, you haven't started the journey yet, today's the day. They're ready for you right over here. Don and Annette will be waiting for you right here at the front, and they would love to pray with you and bring you into the kingdom. Also worth noting is that the Greek word used here for God's children is technon, not huios. So in Greek, nepios is used for infants, technon for children, paideion for adolescents, and huios for fully mature. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's technon. So along with our status as God's children comes the implied understanding that there is more growing up and developing to do in every way, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Our moment of salvation is meant to be followed by a steady and faithful walking and working out of our salvation. Again, I just want to say that if you prayed a prayer, you think you gave your life to God, and so you've checked that box inside, but you're still living the same way you lived before, I don't think you've met the Jesus that I know. Because when you meet him, things change. Sometimes instantaneously, and sometimes little by little, but it can't be the same anymore, and you know it's different. And so that's what happens here. When we surrender the control of our lives to Jesus, that moment of salvation leads us into the working out, the walking out of our salvation. Even with Jesus, it was said, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, and his example calls us to do the same. So the spirit of sonship adoption we have received calls us to full maturity, while at the same time, the Holy Spirit and our spirit both recognize that we're still in process. My dad loved little gadgets and trinkets and sayings and things, you know, the I Found It campaign and just different things like that. And one of them was a button that he used to wear around. I can't remember how long he wore it, but it was this button that had just random letters on it. PBPWM. GNFWMY. So you're just wearing it. What in the world does that mean? That was the whole point, to get somebody to ask, what in the world does that mean? Oh, it means please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. And that's the truth in every one of our lives. God is not finished with us yet. Every day we wake up is a guarantee he's not finished with us yet. Because if he's finished with us, we go to the other side. But while we're still here, he's still working in our lives. Therefore, we have an obligation. We each have an ongoing obligation, probably for the rest of eternity, to be in process. So no plateauing, no leveling off, no coasting. Farther up, farther in. Wherever we're at right now in the development of our spiritual maturity, we us is the goal, but it's not the end. Instead, we us, mature, fully grown, fully trusted, is when we get fully loosed into a distinctively different way to live on earth as it is in heaven. One time Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and they will do even greater things. Because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. We also each have an ongoing obligation to genuinely live life to the fullest by the Spirit. And until Jesus returns, part of that ongoing obligation includes relentlessly putting to death the misdeeds of the body whenever, however, and wherever they show up. Because living according to the sinful nature is not how we live anymore. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for calling us further up and into you. Thank you for the ongoing work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the way that you change our wants and our desires and things that were messed up that we used to thought we liked. We stop liking them as much. And then little, we don't like them at all anymore. You just change the things we want and desire. If we just walk by your Spirit, we'll get different wants and desires. And our lives will line up with the law of the Spirit of life. And we'll experience life the way you desire to do. We'll experience the life that Jesus came that we might have it, abundant and to the full. Lord, I pray that whenever those times come, if we trip up and stumble up and fall back into the old sinful nature, Lord, let us be people that quickly repent, that quickly go to you, not run away from you, afraid you're mad at us, you're not like that, but quickly run to you and ask for and receive the forgiveness. You're a God that when we stumble and fall, you pick us up. And we say, I need to be forgiven. Forgive me. You say, forgiven. Go on. Let's go. Let's go. No looking back. The old is gone. The new has come. Step into and keep living life in the Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that every one of us has that same call on our lives. And use us to spur one another on to love and good deeds. For your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Amen. All right.